Good morning again, everyone. How's it going? That's good. That's good. I had more than three responses this time. So last year, what a busy year. End of year. We all had Christmas. We had all that sort of stuff going on. But my daughter, my youngest daughter, Ruby, she had actually graduated from school. So going to intermediate. So, you know, the big kind of graduation. So we had that kind of brewing in the background. And so we decided to go as a whole family. It's not the first time we've been. So she attends Hokafuru School. They have it every year. And every year we turn up, because how it works is that they have a whole bunch of food stalls out. So families can bring, have dinner there with their littlies, run around. And then after they've kind of had dinner, they round everyone up together. All the kids gather to the front. So the kids are actually sitting in front of you on the ground. And then they do the traditional, you know, the welcome, the ceremony, just to connect with everyone. Then they have their formalities where they're kind of, well, let's welcome you here. I'm the head boy, or something equivalent to that. And then they would say, then they would have their kitties, which is a bunch of classes come through, and the teachers will present an award. And so this was special, because not only was it the final it was year six for Ruby, it was her final school year, she actually got an award. So it came to her class, she got called up. Now, for those of you who are parents, there's that slight feeling when that moment happens where you're like, you know, because you know the hard work, you know the hard yards that goes on in the background, the homework, the getting them out of bed, you know the tears, even sometimes the challenges. And when that moment comes, when it's your child that's been called up, there's that, just that feeling of like, yeah, you know, that's how I felt. I felt like, this is my girl, this is my girl. We had a little bit of an issue, because as soon as my little boy, Uriah, saw Ruby, he dashed off, went there, and we had to, let's just say Renee and Uriah had to exit the premises after that. But it's kind of like this moment here. I wonder, you know, for those of you who have been here and have followed us over the series of this biblical narrative, we started with the Genesis, the creation, the fall. We had the story of God creating his people, his whānau, his family. And now we get to the stage where the prophets, and as it got closer to the year, we came into the season of Advent, where we saw the birth of the one that had been prophesied, the promise, the Messiah. And then after celebrating, we celebrated this birth in Christmas. And we've come to a season now. There's a huge jump. So last week we had Andrew talk about the Magi, about those who were truth seekers and those who sought it out Jesus. Now in the Gospel of Matthew, there is a big jump from finding the baby to some old 30 years now, and here is Jesus. This moment in the Gospel of Matthew. So he is no longer a boy at this time, but this time he has come. He is preparing to step into the will and the work of the Father. He had been destined this from the beginning of time itself. And there's an interesting character in the story. There's this fellow called John. He wore clothing made out of camel hair. Don't ask me how that works. He's got a cool belt made of leather. He has a specific dietary requirement, which consists of locusts and wild honey. And here he is in the wilderness, and he's proclaiming a message. So what is this message that John is proclaiming? He says, repent. So that word repent, it's kind of like reform. Reform your life or your lives. It's not just as simply as I'm sorry or I regret. It's almost like a change of attitude and a change of heart. Therefore, the conduct of actions follow that change of heart. So repent. And he says that the kingdom of heaven is near. This phrase, meaning at least in the Gospel of Matthew, where we are, particularly in this instance, the reign of God, God's sovereignty over the human race, And John is announcing the intervention of God in human history is about to begin. That moment. So for Ruby, it wasn't an ending. It's an ending, but it's also a beginning of something that's about to come. And here, Jesus has John announcing, so repent, kingdom of heaven. And how was John actually doing this? We read in the text. He was inviting people to receive this intervention of what God was doing through the prophetic act of water baptism. And what was he doing by this? He was preparing the way of the Lord. Make the path straight. So kind of like Jesus, he'd also been promised that he would be the forecomer, the front runner, paving that way, as mentioned in Isaiah. You've got to imagine the people of Israel at this moment. There's a whole lot of buzz, there's anticipation. There hasn't been a prophet for like 400 years since Malachi. And these words are lingering in their story, and they know their story. They know their background. So they're waiting, and they're going, finally, something's happening. There's a shift in the air. People from all over the region near the Jordan River were coming to be baptized, and they were confessing their sins. Something like what we did earlier today, yeah? But John also noticed there were a few people lining up in the lines as well, the religious sect. And he did have a few thoughts and a few words about this, but I'm not going to talk about that. Now, who here preparing for Christmas has ever lined up in Kmart? Have you seen those? Have you experienced that lining up and where the line goes right from the counter all the way past the kids' toys down to the baby area, comes back through the kids' clothes? Well, this was me pre-Christmas. It just happens that Renee not only is born on Christmas Day, it's Christmas as well. And so here Uriah and I are lining up. We're lining up, you know, going through the motions, getting ready to, and it's a long line, trying to keep his eyes focused on where we're going. And then you know what happens. He kind of side looks, sees the toy, wants the toy. You say no and try to distract him. And as hard as you try, now he's screaming. And here I am lining. And I do end up being that guy in the line. Either you've stood behind this person waiting at the airport, or where you're kind of like waiting, like, hurry up, mate. What's going on? You know, here I'm sweating. I clear him sweating, grabbing your eyes, crying. I've just made 15 minutes waiting through this line. I'm at the counter. But what gave me a bit of joy was actually seeing this older couple. And I see this, the gentleman, he looks at me and he just gives me a thumbs up. You know, wow. Made me feel a lot better. But here, everyone's lining up. Everyone's coming to John. But we come into a little bit of a predicament because John notices someone in the line. And he notices something is different. Here, Jesus is in the line. And I'm not sure about you, but I kind of hadn't really thought this through until I started reading and studying this passage, that there's a problem with this. Because John, his baptism was a baptism of repentance, as mentioned earlier, repentance. But here he encounters Jesus in the line. And Jesus is no sinner. And I hadn't thought about this to the point where John's like, actually, it should be like you baptizing me. He's trying to prevent baptizing Jesus. He's encountered him, trying to prevent it. And he says, it should be you. You should be baptizing me. And Jesus replies, let it be so now. For it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness. And then John agrees. He baptizes Jesus. And Jesus comes up from the water. The heavens open up to him. The heavens. And the Spirit of God descends like a dove and lands on him, alighting him, I say in some translation. Followed by the voice saying, "This is my Son, the Beloved, whom I am well pleased with." So what is going on here with this baptism of Jesus? I had to think about this one. And I'm going to make a few points real quickly. So in that verse 16 and 17, we're reading this encounter with the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is very significant because if you turn to Genesis and the opening verses of Genesis, you discover the act of creation. God is creating by his word and through spirit. When you read this, incidentally, in a relationship between the prologue of John's gospel, the two things dovetail. John says, "In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God." In Genesis 1, in the beginning, it says, "God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep ocean, but the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." You see that? So the act of creation, you have the Godhead, the triune God at work here in Jesus' baptism, creating. In the baptism of Jesus, this dramatic moment, you have the same thing in this emblem foreshadowing of God's work recreating the hearts of men and women. The recreation story again. You have the operation of the complete Godhead here in the banks of the River Jordan. God speaks the word again, and the Spirit is descending over the waters, and you have the Messiah now anointed to commence the work that he was destined from the beginning of time. So for me, this was quite opening for me, mind-boggling, because what to wrap our heads around, or for me at least, was while the baptism of Jesus we have the baptism of Jesus here, the Christian act of baptism are not unrelated, they are distinct. It would seem that rather than viewing the baptism of Jesus as the foundation of Christian baptism, we should view the foundation of Christian baptism as the total redemptive action of Christ, which the baptism of Jesus now sets in motion. So 3 points I just want to make. One, Jesus is part of recreating, rebirthing, restoring, reviving something new again in the lives and the heart of humanity, signaling the commencement of the messianic ministry that was foretold by the prophets. Number two, identification. The voice of heaven calls and say, "Jesus, he's my son, my dear boy, whom he is very pleased with." Not only is he identified by God, he takes his place in baptism alongside sinners. He goes down to where the sinners are. He lines up in their place. And in other words, Jesus, in his baptism, expresses his solidarity with us, with me. So in relation, but in contrast to Christian baptism, we have Jesus swoops down to the water to be leveled with us. But when we are baptized as Christians, we are not stooping down, but we are rising up. And as we rise out of the water, we who have been redeemed by an outstretched hand. So three leads us to number three, consecration. Here we see Jesus set apart for his sacred work, the Redeemer consecrating himself into the will of the Father. So what I want to lead us to today as I close with some thoughts, what does this mean for us? Number one, God is in the business of renewal. Matthew's gospel itself begins with Jesus' genealogy. If you notice in the genealogy, especially in Matthew, there are 3 to 4 women in there. 3 of those women are Gentiles. There's Uriah there too. He's a Gentile. Bathsheba's not. God's not just interested in a corner shop. Jesus is here and God is interested in the whole world. John makes this statement referring to the religious group in that verses 7 and 8. That they're counting on their bloodline and their religious practices. Yet their hearts are hardened and deceived and deceitful. John speaks of a judgment of baptism, one of Holy Spirit and one of fire. Number 2, Jesus Christ is unlike any other religious figure. He's not just the religious guru. He's not just the religious person who sits on a high castle somewhere in the clouds, away from the predicament of people like us. Christ is no removed individual. He takes his place alongside with these sinners for whom he has come to stand in and eventually substitute for. And let's not confuse solitude with isolation. Number 3, he identifies with us. As a result of this, he's also an indictment to the religious people of this day who determined that they will have nothing to do with these sinners. He's an indictment on religious people in every generation who think that what church exists for is to have a place where you can run away, where we can hide and read a certain kind of book, listen to a certain kind of music, hang out with only a certain kind of person. So then Jesus puts us in an enlarged box in order that we may be far removed as possible from any sinner roaming the world. But see here, Jesus rebuts all of that. I wonder if we were in the line, I don't know about you, but for me, I mean, if it was me, I would know exactly why I'm in the line. My wife would know, my kids would know, my colleagues would know why I'm lining up to be baptized. But Christ was in the line. What was he doing in the line? He was identifying with us, with our predicament. So what does it mean for us? That God's in the business of renewal. And maybe, like Julia said, maybe you know, New Year's resolution, you know, we always say, you know, oh yeah, New Year's resolution. Maybe there's something deeper that you need God to speak into and to revive again, to renew again, to restore. Maybe there's healing somewhere. Maybe there's a few things you haven't let go of. Maybe he hasn't come the kingdom in your kingdom. Maybe you're trying to pull him into your kingdom instead of allowing him to have his kingdom reign in your life. Maybe, I don't know. Number 2, that he's close and he longs for this intimate relationship. He didn't just talk down to the people of the sinners. He joins them. He's one with them. I've been reading Road Less Traveled by Christian psychologist Scott Peck, and he's got this part about trying to express what love is. And there's this defining moment in one of his expressions where he says love is this ability to let go of your, he calls egos. You leave your biases aside, you let go, and when you begin to open up, the most sophisticated thing a human can do is learn in that space. And Jesus comes and he opens up, not only opens up, he joins in. No more walls. And Scott Peck would say that when that happens, that is real love. Not speaking down, but joining, because then you find him in you and you in him. Proximity, Relationship, deep intimacy. Number three, he identifies with our fallenness, yet he will swoop down and offer us a hand so that we can live a redeemed life through him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you that you look at us and you're saying, that's my son, that's my daughter. You're my beloved, and I'll swoop down. I'm not just about words or miracles or power. I will come and I will enter and I will bring you. I will draw close to you and you will draw close to me. And you will lead me and you will lead us again. Emmanuel, God with us with you. So Father, we pray that as we hear your word, thank you. Pray that if there's something that's spoken out to us, if there's an area that we feel we need to allow you to enter and to open up. If there's a space that you're calling us to really be intimate with you and to welcome you in. Or if there's sin involved where we've tried, but we want to welcome you in the space. We want to be one with you. So, Lord, we ask, lead us, guide us. In your mighty and wonderful name, Jesus, we pray.